So, title of my preach this morning is Fulfilling God's Plans and Purposes in Our Generation. So I'm really trusting that the Holy Spirit would do something this morning with us. So when I got the opportunity to preach and I started praying about it, God highlighted or reminded me of a scripture I once read years ago, actually. It was actually quite random. Just something that I read about David. And the context is a bit different, but just what it says is actually so important. So can you put up the first scripture, Acts 13, verse 36. So it speaks about David. So when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. And that is such a, it's actually so significant, because it says, and when David had served God's purpose in his own generation. So that tells us that God had things for David to do in his own generation, and obviously then David accomplished those purposes, which is so significant. When I read that, I just thought, how awesome will it be if we serve God's purposes that he has for us in our generation, that in 100 years' time, when someone reads or writes a book about Justin Weinberg or whatever, that they'll say, and we served God's purposes he had for us. That's quite significant, and that's quite important, because the Bible does speak about God having good works for us, things to do for us on earth. And there's quite a few scriptures, but I've just highlighted or chose two. And the first one is Ephesians 2, verse 10. And this is quite a cool passage, so just maybe if you want to, just you can read from the top. But verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works," in our generation, obviously, "which God prepared in advance for us to do." So again, like David, there's things that God wants us to do that he prepared long ago, just with David, that he wants us to do in our generation now. And then Titus 2 verse 14, sorry, there's quite a few scriptures. It speaks about Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and that's part of it, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Some translations would say eager to do good works. And this is also quite a cool scripture, because it says that obviously Jesus died for us so that we can have a relationship with the Father, be in his presence, but that's not all. Jesus died for us, so he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and we're going to have a look at that. And the second part of that scripture is to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So in other words, we cannot necessarily do what is good if we don't allow the Father to purify us and to redeem us from wickedness. So you can't do the good works and what God has for us without the other. So it's so important that we give ourselves to what the Lord wants to do, that we allow him to trim us as a garden, to bring his fire, to stir our hearts, to do whatever he needs to do in order so that we can accomplish what God has for us, like David did. Because we can have a look at the life of David. I mean, that he gave himself to what God wanted to do. And there are loads of other scriptures that I can mention about God having good works for us and him desiring us to fulfill his plans and his purposes for his glory, because it needs to be about him. So I hope with you guys, as I'm preaching, that God would really stir our hearts, that we want to have a desire to say at the end of my life, I actually want to be able to say, yes, God, I actually did what you wanted me to do. And Paul is an amazing example, and he was actually able to say this. If we have a look at 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, it says, "For this is Paul, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." So he knew that the Lord is going to come fetch him. And then it says, and this is so cool, he says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." In other words, he did what God wanted him to do, and he finished strong. And just quickly, that ties in so well with what Ross preached last week about finishing well at the end of the year. But obviously this is a bit deeper than that, like actually finishing well at the end of our lives, like Paul. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And that's also so amazing just to be able to say that. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul's eyes was always fixed on the Lord and what he wanted to do. He longed for his appearing. There's other scriptures which speaks about where Paul says, I wish that I can go to the Lord, but I know it's not his plans for me yet. He still wants me to be on earth. Just imagine being able to say that. Like, yeah, I mean, I'm going to be honest, I'm not necessarily there. But just being able to say, yes, I just actually want to be with Jesus. I actually don't want to be on earth anymore. And in our lives now, these days, we get caught up with so much stuff on earth that we actually lose sight of the Lord and what he wants to do. And it's only by looking at him, seeking his presence, that we can do this, that we can, at the end of our lives, say, I fought a good fight. In other words, done what the Lord wanted me to do. I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Yeah, so I really hope that something in us would want to say that at the end of our lives. And I really pray that God, would, through His Spirit, just give us a desire to actually be able to say that. So the question I want to ask, just as we go, and I want you to kind of think about this, as are we fulfilling God's purposes in our homes? So are we passionately looking to God and to what He wants to do? Are we fighting the fight in our homes? Are we fulfilling His purposes at work? That's quite a big challenge for me. Had an interesting week at work. Are we fulfilling His purposes in our church family, here at church, in our children, in our purity? And that's obviously, it's not only sexual purity, but in Titus it speaks about to redeem us from wickedness. So are we actually protecting? Because we also have a part to play. God does the work, but we have to choose for Him to do the work. So are we allowing God to actually purify us, to keep us pure, to redeem us from wickedness? Or are we compromising? Are we sinning, even though we know we shouldn't be? Are we being disobedient? Or are we actually allowing God to fulfill His plans and His purposes in this world, in the aspects of our lives, for His glory? And obviously the flip side of that is, are we fulfilling our own plans and our own purposes for our glory? It's either, it's unfortunately with the Lord, there's no middle ground. You're either accomplishing your plans and your purposes for your glory, or you're going to accomplish God's plans and His purposes for His glory. So what I want you to think about, are we fighting the good fight in all the areas of our lives? The problem is that we can miss it. So these days people would say, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and that's true, but people don't necessarily say that we can actually miss what God has for us. that's quite scary. We can be like Israel. We're gonna look at them now. When God delivered them out of Egypt, like their entire story in the wilderness, the Bible speaks about how an entire generation of Israelites actually missed what God had for them and missed the promised land. And we need to know why. Why did these entire generation, I mean, that's hectic, an entire generation missed what God had for them because of certain things. And that can be us as well. We can also miss what God has for us. And they did not enter into the promised land because of a sinful and an unbelieving heart. If we look at Exodus 16, yes, Laura, you're on point. I will. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is quite an interesting name, Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after they have come out of Egypt. And this is important. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So they were looking out for number one, for themselves. They were trying to fulfill their plans and purposes for their glory instead of looking to what God had for them and to accomplish His plans and His purposes. And we see here the lack of faith, and we see the lack of faith through their hardened hearts and through their grumbling. So in verse 2 it says, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And grumbling is quite a big thing. Like, I felt God highlight this to me. Because the problem is, when we grumble, we are actually saying, like in our hearts, we're actually saying that we don't trust God for what He has for us. Because otherwise we won't grumble. They didn't trust what God had for them. When we grumble, we're actually not living in faith. And the Bible speaks about without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're actually not doing things through faith, it's actually sin, which is quite hectic. And grumbling steals our faith, joy, and it opens the door for unbelief. So with them, they had unbelieving hearts. We're going to look at the other scripture just now. They had an unbelieving heart towards the Lord. Their hearts were hardened because of their grumbling. The Israelites continued to grumble against Moses, and they kept choosing to harden their hearts. So this is obviously a choice as well, until eventually they rejected the spies' report. So at the end of the story, 12 spies goes into the promised land. They come back. Only 2 says, we can take this. God is with us. They see what God has for them. The other 10 says, it can't be done. There's giants, etc., etc., etc. Because they kept choosing to grumble, and that resulted in hardening of hearts, and they not having faith that God can actually do what he's called them to do. And that is the scary thing, guys. If we kept choosing to grumble, kept choosing sin, kept choosing to have an unbelieving heart, and we actually come to what God wants to do, we can actually miss it, like they miss it. Because after this, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and until that generation died, and the new generation, actually full of faith, actually believed that God can do what he's called him to do. So, yeah, that's just something to think about. So I want to actually ask, I'm really trusting that Holy Spirit, just if there's any sin, any unbelieving areas in your life, any grumbling that you'll actually, that the Holy Spirit would convict. In Hebrews, it also speaks about this in 3 verse 7. It says, so, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice. And I just want to quickly pause there. If we want to accomplish what God has for us, he's going to speak to us daily, and we have to walk with him. And every day, we can either choose to walk with the Holy Spirit, to allow him to do what he wants to do, to accomplish his plans and his purposes for his glory, or we can choose not to, like the Israelites did, and actually say, oh God, but what about this, what about that, what about my family, what about my, finances, whatever. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, in the wilderness, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. So they experienced God's provision for 40 years, and they still grumbled, still chose not to believe him. That is why I was angry with that generation and said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on earth in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Can you just go to the... thank you. So we see here that God had... There were 2 things here that God had a problem with. The first was their hearts were always going astray. Like they always went astray, always chose not to believe what God had for them. And then God actually said that because of that, because of their sin, their unbelieving and sinful heart, they actually cannot enter his rest, which in a context was the promised land. So for us, if our hearts are always going astray, if we toy with sin and with unbelief, we can actually also not enter his rest. Or what he has for us. We actually can miss what God wants to do. We can actually miss his purposes. And I just want to say, again, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to do this. I really think, and I believe there's nothing better than to walk with God and to accomplish his plans and his purposes. And I hope the Holy Spirit will, through the morning, actually dim the world and all the riches and everything that we aim for, and actually highlight God in a sense, so that we actually want to follow God wholeheartedly, not having to, like, this constant struggle. So the problem is they did this blatantly against God. They grumbled against Moses, etc. There was the rebellion, etc. But we do this in our hearts. So our hearts go astray. In our hearts, we have sin. We have unbelief. I'm really trusting that the Lord would do something. And I want... we need to ask God if we are, in a sense, like Israel in our lives. Like, are there areas in our lives where our hearts go astray, where we grumble against God, where we have an unbelieving heart? So we see that we can miss it. We see that the reality is God will either choose someone else or an entire other generation like he did here if we don't keep in step with what he wants to do. So what I want to do now, I just want to look at how we can make sure that we keep in step with God to fulfill his plans and his purposes for his glory. And the first thing that I want to mention, in order for us not to be like the Israelites, is not to neglect the gathering of the saints. So this is the same scripture we use now, but I just want to just quickly focus on this scripture. It says, so it speaks about the Israelites being hardened and led astray, and then it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And that's so interesting that the author here, he connects the thing about encouraging one another daily, obviously meeting together, and being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So if we flip that around, we will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness if we don't encourage one another daily. Because the Bible here says, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So it is so important that we continue to gather together, meet together. It's so important that we hang out. I really believe God's heart is community. Because when we meet together and when we hang out, we hold each other accountable. We speak into each other's lives. We love one another. We encourage one another to pursue God and what he has for us. Because on your own, it's so easy to be led astray. You don't know, obviously, deception. You don't know when you're deceived. But as we meet together, we can say, hey, that's not what God has for you. That's not what God has for you. You're turning away from God. You're not looking at the Lord. Focus on him again. So important. And then the next scripture is also in Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Unfortunately, you cannot do that on your own. It can't be you and the Holy Spirit. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So obviously, when Jesus comes back. So important. So the question is why? Why does the Lord instruct us to meet together? Why is this so important for God that we meet together? And I'm really trusting, I believe God just wants to kind of, it will make sense. I hope that something will just snap and that we'll get this, because this is something that we have to get. Why this is important. Otherwise, it's just something that someone holds over you, you know. So I believe God calls us to meet together to keep us safe. This is actually for our sakes. It's actually for our sakes. It's almost that thing about safety in numbers, you know, like in the bush, if there's one buck and with lions, it's obviously very easy to corner the buck and to kill it. But if there's a group, it's obviously more difficult because they watch out for each other, they warn one another when the enemy is approaching, etc., etc. So I really believe it's for our sake. Like God calls us to meet together and to live together for our sake, for our safety, to make sure that we run hard with one another, to make sure that we hold each other accountable, encourage one another into what God has for us. So we spur one another on, and this builds unity as well. Like if we're in it together, if we're running after God together, it builds unity, which I believe is the answer. Not an answer, but it's light to the world. If they see this group of people from all walks of life running together for one purpose, it's, you know, only God can do that. And we actually read this next scripture. We actually read this in community on Wednesday, and it's such a powerful piece of scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other." That is so profound. Yeah, that's so profound. I don't know, like Paul loved people and like he prays this for them, that the Lord would make their love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So, do we have such a love for one another that our love overflows for each other and for other people? And this actually shows God's heart. This shows, just for God's heart for us to actually live through community. So I hope that makes sense. So the first thing is for us to walk in what God has for us is to actually not to neglect the meeting of the saints, to hang out together, to do life together, to encourage one another, to point always with one another, always point to Jesus in, and what he wants to do with us and actually through us. Because God's plan and purposes is not only for us. It's not only that I can know God and that I can run with him. It's actually for the world. And we cannot do that properly if we don't do it together. And then in the beginning of the preach, I mentioned that we should be like David. And this was quite difficult for me when I was praying about this, because I felt God highlight David, but I wasn't sure why. Because there's so many things that we can talk about when you speak about David. We can talk about his faith, his courage, his obedience, his repentant heart. When he sinned, he always repented before the Lord. So there's so much things that we can say about David, but I just felt like it's not in his faith. Obviously, that's important. It's not in his courage. And as I've prayed for this morning, I was like, God, what was it about David that he accomplished what you had for him in his generation? What was it about him? Because the Bible also speaks about David being a man after God's own heart. And again, how amazing would it be if someone writes about us, that we were men and women after God's own heart. So what was it about David that pleased God? And I believe, as I've been praying, and there's obviously quite a few things, but just for me, I believe the thing that made David different from other people was that David had such a longing to see God. He had such a desire to be in his presence. There's quite a few scriptures, but I actually looked at this scripture specifically because it just speaks about this. This is a Psalm of David, and it says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." I mean, as we read this, just quickly think about us and answer these questions. Are we earnestly seeking God in our lives? Does our soul thirst for him like David did? I mean, that is amazing. Just, I feel like we are so involved with other things in our lives, we actually don't have a thirst for God. Sorry, guys, I'm going to get some water. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your life is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Can we say that God's love is better than our lives? I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. If you think of your life, is your soul satisfied with God? Or is it constantly being pulled away by other things? With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. So during the night, he would constantly think about God. He would look for his presence. He would try to find God. He would speak to him. You know, like if you read the Psalms, there's always Psalms about how he was going through difficult things, and then he will praise God, and then he would repent, and then his thoughts were always on God. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. That's where his hiding place was. My soul clings to you. And again, ask this of us, are we clinging to God? Andrew Selly used to say, a Christian should be like a staffy dog. Like when a staffy bites, apparently their jaws lock. I've never been bitten more once, I don't know, but apparently their jaws will lock and then they won't let go. And he used to say we should be like that. We bite onto Jesus, we keep our head down and we run after him and we hold on and we don't let go. And in a sense, that is what David is saying here. My soul clings to you. Like, are we clinging to God? Because this is all us, not us. The Holy Spirit does the work, but we have to choose to cling to God. We have to choose to see God. So the second thing that I kind of want to mention in order for us to fulfill what God has for us in our generation is we need his presence. Like Ross mentioned last week, a moment in His presence will change our lives. And just if you go a bit back, verse 2, it says, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. So David saw God, and because of that, there was a response where he said, yes, God, I've seen you, and I just want to hold on to you. So as we see God, as we experience His presence, that will stir our hearts for more of that. And a moment, as He said, a moment in our presence will change our whole lives. We need to find our first love. Someone mentioned first love through the words. We need to find our first love. Like David, we need to hunger and thirst for His presence. We can be like David. We can fulfill the plans and the purposes of God in our generation. I can just imagine David before Samuel anointed him as king. He was obviously looking after his father's sheep. And I can just imagine him sitting there in the fields, worshiping God, singing songs to Him. You know, this shepherd boy who actually longed to see God. And look what God did with him and through him because of that. And in my own life, there have been moments where I had such a desire for His presence. And unfortunately, those moments were awesome, but it's not consistent. And I'm really trusting that God would make this a consistent thing. Because there's things that draw our attention away, things happen, we compromise, we don't look to Jesus, or we neglect the gathering of the saints, we kind of isolate ourselves, etc., and then that's gone. Because I really believe that we can find God in our workplace, not just in our quiet times. And what I believe with that is, it is so important to spend quiet time with God. It is so, so, so important. Like David, looking for God throughout the night. But I really believe that God wants to infiltrate every area of our lives. That we can find Him at our workplace. That we can find Him in our children. That we can find Him in our finances. That we can find Him if you play sport or do whatever. That God actually wants to be involved in every single area of our lives, not just our quiet time.